Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This far we read in God's holy word. What is God teaching us in coronavirus? That's why I've picked this passage tonight. God is teaching us things. I think this is one of them. I've actually wanted to bring this passage to you for a little while. One thing God's teaching us during the coronavirus time is that the plans of God overrule our plans. Rather than do a series on the book of James to get at this, we're just jumping right in and doing James 4, 13 to 17. So give me a moment to set the stage or to explain the themes going on in the book of James. The book of James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, which means James is reminding us how to live for God, covering practical issues very faithfully. And there are hints in this book, there are tips in this book about things like how to control your tongue, what happens to your faith during difficulties, how to submit to God's will, and how to have patience, a warning about wealth, and more. Maybe we ought to have a sermon series on the book of James. That all sounds good. But the book of James is a great gift, teaching us how to live wisely for Christ. One difference between James and the book of Proverbs is that Proverbs are separate, pithy, little statements, and James is more tied together in paragraphs. So what you might get is just verse 17, if this was in Proverbs. But you have all of verses 13 to 17 to kind of fill out the idea. So there's a nice difference in the book of James from the book of Proverbs. But in order then to jump into our very passage, I need to tell you the flow of thought leading right up to it. So let's start with James 4, beginning of the chapter, where James warns us against loving the world. What happens inside of us when we try to love both God and the world, and the results in our relationships, interesting. And after that, we get to our passage, verse 13 and following, where James is transitioning to the topic he will get to next in chapter 5, which would be the warning about wealth and the sin traps that surround wealth. So it makes sense, right, that he would transition from talking about love of the world earlier in chapter 4 to love of wealth in chapter 5. The love of world leads to talking about the love of wealth. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. The issue is allowing wealth to make us spiritually unhealthy. How could that happen? How could material wealth make us spiritually unhealthy? Well, that's a great question. And that's why James tells us how in this passage. Come now, James starts off in verse 13. Who's James talking to? He's talking to wealthy businessmen. He's talking to people who travel, people who go on water ships, much like today people go on airships. We don't call them airships. We call them airplanes. But it's the same concept generations later. James is writing to businessmen, but not just those in commerce. Anyone who travels, we're talking about doctors, entrepreneurs, teachers, medical people, government workers, students, really anyone making plans, and especially anyone who's traveling somewhere in order to fulfill plans and things they think they're able to do. And being spiritually unhealthy starts with our making of plans. We sin in our presumptive making of plans, which leads to our sinning in the use of the time, the use of the money, that comes from those successful plans. So that's the main point of this sermon. As we make plans, we say, Lord willing, to remind ourselves not to presume in our planning, which is a sin. First, we'll look at not presuming to know things we cannot know, point one, out of verses 13 and 14. Second, we look at the preventive to presumptive planning, which is saying, Lord willing, verse 15. And then thirdly, we look at presuming that leads to saying boastful words, verses 16 and 17. So before I begin with point one, we just have to lay out the plans of God. We're going to talk about the Lord willing, the plans of the Lord. What does the Lord will? The giant thing the Lord wills is to create the world in the first place. And secondly, to save a people for himself. For the plans of God for salvation is what we come to celebrate again at this time of year. As we move towards Christmas, there's a tie-in to this passage like Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to save his people. So we understand that God's plan is for us to be saved. God's plan is for his people to be in his kingdom and to be in this world at this time. And that's the backdrop and the underlay of what we're studying here on this particular passage. So we look at point one then, do not presume to know things you cannot know. In other words, how were James' readers sinning in their planning, and how do we also need to be careful not to sin the same sin in our planning? So verses 13 and 14 again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So James is writing to people who were scattered and dispersed, similar to our audience in 1 and 2 Peter. Scattered and dispersed. How do we know that? James 1:1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Dispersion means the scattered peoples. They were making plans. They were making plans to go see each other. They're making plans, in this case, to go and build their businesses. They're making typical plans. They were setting times of departure. Today, they said they were going to go, and tomorrow they're going to do this, and so on. Well, in our day, that would be like you sitting down in front of your computer and deciding which airline website or special ticket website you're going to use to buy plane tickets. And the first question that the website asks you is, what is your departure date? And you answer that. And then the second question it asks you is, where are you going? Or no, they'll ask you, secondly, where are you leaving from? I'm leaving from here, my closest airport. And third, they'll ask you, where are you going? Such and such a town, right? Fourth question, when will you come back? In our world of travel by airplanes, we come back in a week. But in the ancient world of travel by water ships, they come back in a year, right? Now, why are they going? Your website doesn't always ask you that. They'll ask you in case you need a rental car, but they don't always ask you why you're making the trip at all. To trade and make a profit, we're told in verse 13, is the reason that those in James' audience were making their trip. So is that a sin, making a profit? Is that what this sermon's about? Is that what this passage is about? No. No problem with making profit. The Bible has no problem with people making a good profit and making money. Wealthy is not a problem. Okay, what's the problem? Those who are making these plans, seems like innocent plans, those who are making these plans forgot something. They forgot something crucial. Okay, I'm stumped. What did they forget? They forgot God. That's what James is after. You forgot to factor in the Lord himself. You said when you would depart. You said where you would leave from. You said where you're going. You said how long you're going to stay. Knowing businessmen, they had this all estimated out. How much the trip itself is going to cost, how much they're going to sell, offset that from how much the trip is going to cost, and they've already calculated how much profit they're going to project it to gain by the end. All of it without God. James has got them. He totally understands their mindset. Merchants do this every day. Wholesalers, vendors, shippers, any field, take any field. People are doing this every day. By the way, you know who's done really well this year? Shippers. Any and every shipper, big shippers, big name shippers, small shippers, anybody who sends anything anywhere, they're doing really well. But a year ago, they sat down to make plans. Did they plan for this year? They did not plan for this year. There's no shipper that knew that they were going to be shipping as much they're shipping now a year ago. They couldn't have known. But there's something they could have known, and that is God, that God is in control. James got deeper here. You see, did you consider what God would do in 2020, Mr. Shipper? Right? And see, what bothered James was simple. So simple, we almost miss it. The presumption that anyone could so determine their own future that they could make extensive, even annual plans to the end, the goal of being financially richer without consulting and without factoring in the Lord who upholds all of us and all of those airplanes and all of those businesses, all the destinations and all of the dollars. And there's a word for that, and James has got this down. We have the word. It's not in the text, but the word for that is godless. Godless plans is presumptive plans. In verse 14, James tries to show them their foolishness to make all these plans for a whole year. And he says this, quote, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." You can almost guess the typical answer if he's in a conversation with a typical business person. Tomorrow? Well, you know, markets fluctuate. All in all, tomorrow's going to be like today, won't it? And James is saying, you're still missing it. You're being godless. You don't know what tomorrow will mean for you. In other words, let me break it down for you. You don't know if you're going to be here. Fancy plans. James gives them truth that is desperately needed to move them from foolishness to wisdom. What is your life? He asks. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And James had written a similar analogy in James 1, verses 9 through 11. It's about flowers and grass withering. And I'll just read the ending part of that passage, how similar it is to here. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James 1:11. Will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits? While he's pursuing financial gain, he's gone. And so what have we got in James? Flowers fall, he says. Grass withers, he said in chapter 1. Here in chapter 4, mists vanish. You know, fog burns off when the sun gets up. The extra moisture in the air blows away, and rich men fade away while pursuing plans to make money. James is saying that life appears and life disappears. If the businessmen were Christian businessmen, if they understood the plan of God to send his son into the world, and they're celebrating Christmas, and they're gaining money off of Christmas, they ought to know and understand this fact that God is in control of everything else. And they would not make plans as if it were not true that God is in charge of all. So what James is after is a sinful, presumptuous person plans as if he cannot be stopped. A Christian plans as if God truly has control over his life and his plans, as he will yield himself until he has the Lord's favor. So that's our first point. Do not make plans forgetting what you know, that God is in control. Or to say it the opposite way, do not presume to know what you cannot know. Namely, what will happen a year from now? Friends, we can't even know what will happen tomorrow. So don't presume to know what you cannot know. On your handout, there's two things under point one that you cannot know. A, how your plans will change based on what God will do. B, when your life will end based on God's plan. Which brings us to our second point. If we should speak presumptuously, if we should not speak presumptuously, then how should we speak? He's told us what not to do in verses 13 and 14. And what J. Adams was famous for saying, by the way, is if you tell people what not to do, then you have to tell them what to do, and James passes the quiz, because in verse 15, he's telling them what to do. The preventive to presuming planning is saying, Lord willing. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what ought to be said by Christian planners who are not sinning in their planning is words that recognize that God has full control over all of life. Consider Paul in Acts 18:21, as he left the city of Athens where they begged him to stay longer. Paul said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Acts 18:21. For Paul then, as well as for James here, it is not just the gods in general who must be taken into account, because no human being can oversee all of the events of life. That's not just a general wise action. But rather, for Paul and for James and for every right-thinking Christian, it is the one true God, even Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who controls all of history, who therefore must be taken into account. That is exactly what James is pressing home here. That our Lord Jesus Christ has come for us, fulfilling the plan of God for our salvation, and he has plans for us for all of our days. We have to factor that in and have our planning in consultation with Christ. Jesus died for us. We belong to him. Jesus rose again. We live in him and for him. Since our lives are hidden with Christ in God, as Paul writes, we will live forever, as the Bible teaches. We will live on this earth exactly as long as God wants us to live on this earth, and we'll have exactly the plans fulfilled for our businesses, our homes, our medical facilities, as well as our schools, as God has designed. Whenever we make plans about next year, whenever we make plans about tomorrow, our mindset is this: if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's a really healthy spiritual mindset or outlook. So we can say that we will do this or that. We can talk about tomorrow. We can talk about a year from now. We can make plans for all this winter and the spring. But the making of plans for a Christian is always conditioned by the will of the Lord and recognizes both our limited human knowledge and God's perfect knowledge. And that was our second point, that the preventive to presumptive planning is saying, Lord willing, and it has two subpoints: A, not just the words. Not just the words, Lord willing. As long as you throw in a DV, you know, how they used to write the Lord willing, you put it in Latin DV, that doesn't cover it. It has to be deeper than the words. We have to coach our own hearts to depend on God afresh. This is a true mindset, a true outlook, that I am dependent on God and I am waiting for his will to be revealed. Not just words, but coaching your heart. And then B, confessing to God, to yourself, and to others that you need God's favor. Our plans will not succeed without God's blessing. Who are you saying that to? You're saying that to God in prayer. Lord, our plans can't succeed without your blessing. Where is that in the merchants that James is talking to? It's nowhere. And he's inserting it back in for the mindset of the Christian merchant. Lord, our plans can't succeed without your equipping, without your protection, without your favor. We confess it to God in prayer. Each time we say, Lord willing, it's kind of like a verbal show of respect, like in the military. They're always saluting each other. Do you ever notice that? They're always saluting each other because it's a term, it's a motion of respect. It says, as for me today in this relationship, I recognize your authority and I'm bowing to it. It's constantly a show of respect. We confess that to God. But you're also saying something to yourself, aren't you? Self. I can't do this without God. I can't do tomorrow. I can't get through the rest of tonight without God. I can't get through this week. I don't know what to do this winter and the spring. I don't even begin to imagine what will happen a year from now. And without God, I can't do it. You're reminding yourself that everything you set out to do is tentative. You're also testifying to others. It's quite a Christian witness. It's quite a testimony when we say to other people, Lord willing, what do you mean by that? Well, we don't know everything. What do you mean we don't know everything? Where is this coming from? And you say that in a business meeting and you get some weird reactions like this, but it's a testimony. We're saying to everyone around us, our mindset is yielded to the Lord of all. And you just remind them, well, 2020 didn't go as you planned, right? That's all I'm saying. That's a way of testifying. I'm not saying you have to turn every business meeting into a sermon, but you get my idea. It brings us to our third point, that James seems to sense that we could still be taking it a little bit too lightly at this point. So James shows us the seriousness of the sin of presumption and why he's brought this up at all, why he took time in a very short letter of the book of James to cover this particular sin. And that's point number three, because presuming leads to saying boastful words. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the businessmen that James is writing to and writing about, they were boasting. They were far from the proper attitude. They were saying, we're able to do this. We're going to go this town in this time, and a year from now we're going to come back with loads of money. Literally shiploads of money, right? They're going to come back with big money. They knew it. How? Because they were arrogant. They were boasting. far from the proper attitude. Instead of humility in their hearts, they had arrogance in their hearts. Arrogance is an aspect of the world. Remember how I mentioned he had been teaching against the world, worldliness in chapter 4 at the beginning? There it is again, the worldliness, what the world has in it, not the people of God, not the Spirit of God, but what the world has, the subject of chapter 4. Back in verse 6, he wrote it this way, God opposes the proud. You want God to oppose you as you make your plans and do what you're going to do the next year? The solution is in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So arrogance and pride is a sign of a spiritually unhealthy person. And James is very concerned. Our God, by his Holy Spirit, guiding James to write this book, is very concerned. It's not just from James, it's a message from God. God is very concerned about our spiritual health. We presume to make plans. How do you know the plans in a person's heart? Because it leaks out of their mouth. What's in a heart comes out the mouth. What's in an arrogant person's heart will come out of their words. The arrogant person will tell you. They will tell you all about their big plans for next year. The apostles all warn about Christians saying these things and doing these things. We ought to think a different way. We speak a different way. The apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So those who are filled with pride, says the apostle John, will sound off and communicate in presumptive ways. That's what James the apostle is saying here. We have a word for that, says James. It's called boasting. It's the way of the world. Unless you think it's just in big business, it's also the way of big hospitals. It's also the way of big churches. A whole other sermon on that. It's also the way of big government. And I'm steering clear of that at the moment. It's the way of big universities, and I don't want to go there. It's the way of big sports. It's the way of big entertainment. It's the way of the world. Boasting is everywhere. Boasting is saying, look at me, and look what we're about to do. And you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see what we'll do next. It's boasting. And James says that's gotten into the church. It's gotten into the Christian. When James renders a verdict clear as it can be in verse 16, all such boasting is a no-no? Does he say all such boasting is a sin? He goes farther. He says such boasting is evil. You see, James is really concerned. This is not just, hey, remember to say Lord willing. He's after something that I think is an important lesson for us, and we've been learning it. This just gives us words. This gives us how God, this was in the Bible before coronavirus came. This is just helping us to see and put words to what God has been doing in all of us, isn't it? All we know, all of our plans are tentative. But there's a good kind of boasting too. Wait, a good kind of boasting? Yeah. James 1 verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You know what that means? Let the lowly brother who is exalted by God tell other people how God lifted you up. It means to testify. I was down and out, but God lifted me up. I was really discouraged, but God encouraged me. I was really backwards, but God straightened me out. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. That's a very different kind of thing. That's not bad boasting, that's good boasting. You know how there's bad anger, good anger, bad love, good love. There's bad boasting and good boasting. The people that James is addressing here are people who, they keep God in a box. They keep God in church and maybe God in the family, but they don't let God out into the university. They don't let God out into the hospital. They don't let God out into the business world and the workplace and the marketplace. They don't let God out there to consider what God might do that would impact their plans. And then, trusting only in man and the ingenuity and strength of man, they set out plans, best they can do. And they act in the work world as if God does not exist. That's evil. James is dead right. Right? Not that he needs my echoing that he's right, but we recognize this. We acknowledge the truth of what God's word is showing us here. James reminds us that no part of life is outside of the rulership and control of God. James ends the discussion with this little sentence that reads like a proverb. in verse 17. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. How is this little sentence a summary of what we've just covered? Of the whole paragraph here, from verse 13 to verse 16, how is this a summary? Well, first, verse 17 is about actions that we know we ought to do and don't do. You know you ought to acknowledge God, and if you don't do it, it's a sin. So that's one. The second way that it summarizes what we've studied is the good we ought to do is make plans with a consciousness of the Lord. So failure to do that is not some silly mistake. Failure to do that is a sin against the Lord. That's the second way that it summarizes this. And then the third way is that the merchants are making money, and the whole motive for gathering wealth is what is to be done with the money is what? There's no word or thought of God for what to do with the money. What to do with the fruit of our labor. What is it that the hospital does? What is it that the university does? What is it that the business does? Why are they in existence? There's no thought about the real meaning of life. Rather than the goal be the endless and meaningless gathering of more and more wealth, more and more wealth, more and more. I'm sorry, I opened up into a chant. It came from somewhere. It's the unspoken mantra of all business, more and more wealth, more and more wealth, instead of the meaningless and endless gathering of more wealth. James here calls to the Christian to turn to God in our initial state of even planning before what we decide to do, and consider whether God's plans have us even in the world tomorrow. And if you give us life and breath tomorrow, Lord, what would you have us do? With all the resources we have, with all the ingenuity and strength and abilities that we do have that you've granted to us, what plans would you have us make? And James is saying, are you even consulting with the God who's in control of it all? What money would God have you make? And then when you make it, what would God have you do with it? The profits that he places into your hands. This is really a very soul-searching, plan-upending statement in verse 17 that beautifully comes to full flower on the stem of the paragraph of what we studied. There are three subpoints there. A, boasting is evil. We've quite clearly covered that. B, it's a sin not to do what we know is good and right to do. And C, the path of gospel humility leads to humble planning. Humble planning is simply keeping the Lord in mind. So let me share a parable of Jesus, and then before we close, I'll give a couple concluding lessons. What have we seen? We make plans. We say, Lord willing, reminding ourselves not to presume in our planning, which is a sin. Don't presume to know things we can't know. We prevent presumptive planning by saying, Lord willing. And thirdly, presumptive planning leads to saying boastful words. So here's the parable of Jesus in Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. I think it fits right in. I think this is where James got his little concern. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Luke 12, 13 to 21. I thought you'd like to see how James got this teaching from Jesus. So, concluding lessons. Number one, say Lord willing a lot more. I got that from Pastor Tony when he said on Thanksgiving, say thank you a lot more. I like that. So say Lord willing a lot more, but it's literally in verse 15. Say Lord willing a lot more. Now don't be annoying about it, okay? Be genuine about it. That you're saying something to God. It's like your little prayer. You're saying something to yourself. You're yielding yourself, reminding yourself that the Lord who had the plans to send his son for Christmas, to send his son to die and rise for us, is the Lord who has plans for my week, plans for my year. You're reminding others. Let it be a testimony. Let it be a prayer. Prayer is basically you want his will to be done, Lord willing, right? Does that sound familiar? Let his will be done. Where have I heard that? Hang on a second. Let his will be done. Oh, yeah, it's in the Lord's Prayer that we pray every Sunday morning, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let that be the cry of our hearts. The Lord's will be done. Say, Lord willing, a lot more. Number two, in your planning, remember the poor. Now, wait, there's nothing in the passage about that. Oh, yes, there is. As we are yielded to God, as we pause before we plan and we make money, one of the purposes that God puts money in our hands, in our purses, in our wallets, in our bank accounts, is to care for other people. And the good you know that you ought to do is the good you ought to do. That's verse 17. It's in the passage, see? It's the heart of God. If the Lord would give you life beyond today, what will you do for people in need? That's the one thing that Paul cried out for another church. He says, only care for the poor, the one thing that I would do. Let that be your musing. Let that be your meditation. Let that be the thing that you're fixated on, not how many dollars can we make on this business trip, but how many people can we bless? Focusing not on how much money we can accumulate, but remembering the poor. In your planning, remember the poor. That was number two. I have one more. Number three, turn your boasting into praising. We have hearts just like these merchants that James is picking on. Our hearts are the same. We want to boast. Look at me. Look at us. Look what we do. You haven't seen nothing yet. Wait, look what we're going to do. Stop it. Turn your boasting into praising by humbling yourself. I can't do anything. I haven't gotten this far on my own. I'm not going to do tomorrow on my own. I'm not going to do next year on my own. Humbling ourselves is one of the lessons that God has shown us in James 4. And it's one of the lessons he's shown us in coronavirus. Have you been able to do what you set out to do? Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast, writes Paul, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Turn your boasting into praising by humbling yourself and boasting only.